Let's bow in prayer and confess our sins. Most merciful God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, you know the depth of all our hearts and all our desires. No secret can be hid from you. You tell us in Scripture that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, Lord, we confess that we have grievously sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in things we have done outwardly, but also in the secret thoughts and desires of which only you know. In the midst of your enemies and the sin that surrounds us, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and pleading for your forgiveness and deliverance. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you, and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let the joy and gladness be restored to us. We lift up our hearts to you and receive our forgiveness in Christ Jesus alone. For in your mercy you have promised forgiveness to us, as we have been brought into union with Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, claiming victory over the evil one, and giving life and forgiveness to all who call upon his name in reverence and faith. We praise you for this good news, and that we can confidently come before your throne of grace this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was: of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father Jeduthun, with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising to Yahweh. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and of Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanai, Eliatha, Gidalti, and Romati Ezer, Josh Bekashah, Malathi, Hathir, Mehaziath, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God, for God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of Yahweh with cymbals, harps, and lyres, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king, and their number who were trained in singing to Yahweh with their relatives, all were skillful, was 288. Our next passage will be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 140. Psalm 140. "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. I say to the Lord, You are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let the burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we enter your presence. We thank you for inviting us into your house. We thank you that our Savior, victorious, is seated at your right hand, and he rules and reigns. We thank you that your Son is the living Word, and you sent him to disclose yourself to us. And we thank you that we hold in our hands your written Word. And when we read, when we hear, when we think it, you are talking to us. And so we pray that you would talk to us this morning, speak to us, and transform our hearts through your word to make us more like Christ. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning we start a series in what's sometimes called Greater Chronicles. We'll see why that name is used here in a minute. And Chronicles is one of those books that, particularly First Chronicles, people aren't that interested in reading because there are, to begin the book, 9 chapters of genealogies. And then, as you just heard Hyde read from 1 Chronicles chapter 25, well, in 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27, all kinds of lists of names. In chapter 15, all kinds of lists of names. And we wonder, what is the value of that? We'd rather read Kings. So most of us, I'm assuming, have not sat under any series on 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And most of us, I'm assuming, don't really know why it's in the Bible. I hope we will discover that this is a fantastic book, and I'm here to assure you that we will not go verse by verse through chapters 1 through 9. But we will spend at least, you won't believe this, one lesson on chapters 1 through 9. Chronicles is famous. Here's one of the famous passages out of 1 Chronicles. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I've heard a lot over the deterioration of the United States with the kind of statements, let's reclaim America. The problem is, this doesn't apply to America. Because America does not consist of God's people. If my people, who are called by my name, so it did apply to the southern kingdom, Judah, and it did apply to the northern apostate kingdom, Israel, because both kingdoms were called by God's name. And so he's saying to his people, his elect people, the Jewish people, if I discipline you like this, and then you wake up to your wickedness and you repent, I will forgive you and I will heal you and I will heal your land. Now, this verse, these two verses, I should say, do apply to the church. They apply to the church in America because the church is called by the name of Christ. Now, within that group of people who are called by the name of Christ, I'm using calling different than you may be using it now, so be careful. In that group, there are people who name the name of Christ, whose evidence of faith is suspect, yet they still are called by Christ's name, and their churches once were evangelical, but are not now evangelical. And if they read this verse and they wake up to who they are and repent, then God will hear them. The interesting thing that I've discovered in, someone said on the news last night, I'm ready for 2020 to be over. This has been an awful year. Well, you know, I guess we all would agree with that. But what I haven't heard amidst all of our trouble and all of our distress, our preachers saying the Lord is disciplining the church. In fact, what I've heard instead is, well, this isn't quite what the government says it is. It's not so bad, so we dismiss it. And consequently, we don't come to the point of saying, wait. Maybe God is really saying something to the church. Well, that's something we're going to find out in the book of Chronicles. God really is saying something to his people. Now, what I want to do this morning is accomplish two things. One is I want to give you a broad overview of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and show you how it fits in the course of history, because this is very important. This is why the book is here. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the major themes in Chronicles. There are two of them. And so we'll see if we can make it that far. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, right at the end. That's a good place to start, right at the end of the book. And just notice in verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his land and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Flip over a page or so in your Bible to Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation, throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing and so forth. Do you notice something? Exactly the same. So here is the theory, the hypothesis, made by a man named David Friedman. He's an Old Testament scholar. He writes about prophets a lot. I read a lot about him and a lot of his stuff in seminary. This is what he says. And it used to be that most people agreed. And that is that 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. So you have this long book of 1st Chronicles. And then you have a second long book of 2nd Chronicles. And you have to have each of them on a scroll. So you have one scroll rolled up. And then you have another scroll rolled up, so you have Chronicles A and B. It's one book. Nobody has a problem with that. And then you have Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's on a scroll. And to show that it belongs together, the way he ends Chronicles is the way he begins Ezra. So that 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah are all one writing, and they are post-exilic. They come after exile, in the return. Well, we understand that Ezra is about to return. We understand that Nehemiah is about to return. But 1st and 2nd Chronicles don't look like they're about to return at all from exile. In fact, they lead up going into exile. But 1st and 2nd Kings, following 1st and 2nd Samuel, gives the history of the kingdom. The kingdom that begins with Saul, the first king. He's deposed because of his sin. And David receives the kingdom. And then we have this whole line of Davidic kings, all the way through kings. And then the southern and northern tribes separate. And so we have two kingdoms. And 1st and 2nd Kings is dealing mostly with the northern tribes and their apostasy. 1st and 2nd Chronicles are not hardly dealing with the northern tribes whatsoever. Instead, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are dealing specifically with David's line, all the way down to the day that they go into captivity. Now, let's turn back to 1st Chronicles chapter 10. 1st Chronicles chapter 10. And remember, the first nine chapters are genealogies, and next week we'll discover why they're there. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Chapter 10 is about the death of Saul. That's all that's said about Saul in Chronicles, about how he was put to death. And here's what it says in verse 13. So Saul died for his trespass. I'm changing the translation to fit the Hebrew. He died for his trespass, which he trespassed. The word trespass is a word for unfaithfulness. He trespassed against Yahweh because of the word of Yahweh, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of Yahweh. Therefore, he, Yahweh, killed him. Notice, Yahweh killed him. It's actually Saul who fell on his own sword, but it's Yahweh who killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Now turn back to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36. Where do I want to start? Verse 14. Moreover, all the officials of the priests, and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, and there was no remedy. So what did he do? He sent them away into captivity. So here's the picture. You have certain segments of Israel's history that we can segment off. So we'll just start with Moses. We have the Mosaic Law, which takes us all the way up to Samuel. And in Samuel, they go against the Lord, and God gives them over to a kingdom arises, and Saul is the first kingdom. So we have this whole kingdom period, and then the kingdom goes into captivity into Babylon. And when they're in Babylon, God comes along and delivers them and does what? He raises up his anointed, his Messiah, his shepherd, who is Cyrus, king of Persia. That's what Isaiah chapters 44 and 45 tell us. Cyrus is the anointed one, the Messiah, and he is the shepherd. So here's what happens. Saul sins. He is unfaithful. He commits a trespassing, and God takes the kingdom away from him and hands it to David. And then we follow this line of Davidic kings, and we have David, and we have Solomon, and David and Solomon are relatively faithful. Both of them commit terrible sins, but they're relatively faithful. And then we have the successors of Solomon, Rehoboam, and following all the way down to Zedekiah. And what Chronicles is going to give to us is cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle of kings. The nation falls into sin, and then a good king arises, and he fortifies the country again with the military outposts, and he promotes righteousness and pure worship. They fall into sin again, and a good king arises, and he fortifies the cities, and he promotes righteousness and pure worship, and they fall into sin again. And by the time you get to the end of Chronicles, God says, there was no remedy. The king's period ends in Chronicles just like Saul ended. They were very unfaithful. They trespassed, committing a trespass, and God's wrath arose, and there was no remedy. So he sends them into captivity, and then a good king arises, and his name is Cyrus, and he's the Messiah and the shepherd of God's people. Now, what's important about this is this helps us understand biblical history. So we have the Mosaic period that comes to an end, and then our part is this kingdom period that lasts many hundreds of years. It lasts, and it's God anointing a king called the Son of God. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. But it just progresses downward, downward, downward in the southern kingdom in Judah till finally there's no remedy. They go into captivity, and then starts a new period. And the new period is called the restoration period. So you remember, when they went into captivity first to Babylon. Then they were released from captivity through Cyrus, and Cyrus puts out this proclamation, you can go home and you're going to build this house for your God and you are going to pray for me. And this opens this period that's called restoration. And in this period of restoration, we have Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And this is the imperium, the imperial period with emperors, with huge kingdoms. And in this period, Israel is in Persia. The city is rebuilt. The temple is rebuilt. Israel's in Greece. The city's there. The temple's there. Israel is in Rome. The city's there. The temple's there. And then what happens? Israel goes into apostasy, and God gives them over in New Testament period to what? When you come to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what are they given over to? They're given over to demons. You wonder why there's this huge period in history where there's so much demonic activity. Well, that's why. It's because of Israel. So you have the king's period. You have the imperium period, the emperor's period. And what happens after that? Well, you have Christ. So you have the kings all the way down to Zedekiah. Then there's no remedy. Then you have the imperial nations, the kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, and so forth. And in these huge nations, Israel is planted. You remember when they come out of the land of Egypt and they come into the land, God says, I'm going to plant you. He plants them in this small territory that's the promised land. But when he brings them out of captivity, he plants them all over Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. Then along comes Christ, and the imperium ends. It comes to an end. This is pictured in Daniel as a statue with a head of gold, shoulders of silver, mid bronze, legs of iron and clay, and then this huge stone arises and hits this statue in the feet, and it topples all at once. The imperium is over, and Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So in chapter 11, we are told in the seventh trumpet, now the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of God. So we have the period of the kings, the imperium, and then when Christ arises and ascends into heaven, we have the kingdom of God. That's where we live. We live in the kingdom of God. So in Chronicles, then, that's one of the themes. And Chronicles is written after the exile to teach the people in the exile what they should have learned living in the kingdom. Now it's time to learn. And what was the problem? The problem was unfaithfulness. The problem was apostasy. That's the theme that's carried throughout. And we'll see it over and over and over again. And we'll see other things as well. There is a second theme. And it is a greater theme. And that theme is the theme of music. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Then David spoke to the chief priests of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud sounding cymbals, to praise, to raise sounds of joy. So David does something that did not exist until his time. If you go back and you think about the tabernacle period under the Mosaic covenant, in that period, the emphasis is on the sacrifices. You look at Leviticus, we get all these details about the sacrifices. But there is no music at the tabernacle save trumpets. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feast, and on the first day of your moons, Numbers 10, verse 10, you shall blow the trumpets over your, it says burnt offerings. Remember, that word is not in the Hebrew. It's ascensions. It means something that goes up. Of course, it's the smoke that goes up, so we translate it burnt offerings, but it's ascensions. And over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God. So all through the period of the tabernacle, what happened when an ascension offering was going up? Trumpets were blowing. What happens when they sat down to eat a meal with God? Trumpets were blowing. Why did this take place? Well, it tells us right in the text. This is to be a reminder to God. This is how God takes note of you and looks at you. Now, what David does in the book of Chronicles is David builds on that. And he adds to the trumpets, lyres, harps, and loud-sounding cymbals. But he does the same thing with them. And the book of Chronicles, much of it, most of chapters 10 through the end of the book are about the organization of this musical guild, which consists of the Levites and the priests. And the priests blow the trumpets, and in unison with the priests blowing the trumpets, there's a group of Levites that are singers, a choir, and there's a group of Levites that are musicians. They play harps and lyres, and they play the music while the ascension is going up, and they play the music while the meal with God is eaten, what we call the peace offering, the fellowship offering. So there was music going on, and the singers were singing the psalms. We'll see that when we get to chapter 16 of First Chronicles. We'll see that it's a psalm, and it's composed of three psalms that's in our Psalter: Psalm 106, Psalm 105, and Psalm 96. That's the psalm it comes from. So what's happening is this praise to God for His loving kindness is everlasting. Repeated I don't know how many times in the book of First Chronicles. So those are the two themes. This the way it fits into the Imperium, and then and wickedness that sends them into captivity. So now the restoration period, people are being taught, don't be like your forefathers were. And in the restoration period, there's this new look, this new phase, this new ministry of music. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Verse 1, moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And then it gives the number of them. So notice, I want you to notice, in some places in Chronicles, we're told that Well, we're told David appointed the singers, the harpists, and those who played the lyre. And David organized the priests who played the trumpets. But here in verse 1 of chapter 25, we're told it's not only David, but it's the commander of the armies. So you have this worship that's going on. And you come up to the temple. Of course, in 1 Chronicles, there's not a temple. It doesn't come till 2 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, instead, there's a tent. Just a tent in Jerusalem. So over here in Gibeon is the tabernacle. But the Ark of the Covenant has been taken out of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle only has one room. And a tent is brought by David to Jerusalem, and he sets up this tent, and he puts the Ark of the Covenant inside the tent, and he goes in, and Levites go in, and priests go in, and back when the tabernacle was one whole tabernacle, nobody could go in. But they're all in there. And what are they doing? They're playing lyres. They're playing harps. They're sacrificing. Not at that tent. Back at Gibeon, they're sacrificing. So over back at Gibeon, there's a musical guild over there. Priests who play trumpets. Levites who play harps. Levites who play lyres. And the one who leads in music playing cymbals. And here in Jerusalem, at the tent, you have the same kind of guild. And when the ascension offering is made, remember there's a morning and evening offering. When the ascension offering, you take the offering, you lay your hands on it, you confess your sins, and then its throat is slit and the blood is drained out, and you take the blood and you splash it against the altar, and then you cut the animal up, and then the animal is arranged on the altar, and it goes up in smoke, and the orchestra, and the singers, and the cymbals, it's all going on until that animal is burned up. Then when the peace offering is put on there, you lean on the offering, and you confess your sins, and the throat is slit, and the blood is splashed against the altar, and the animal is cut up, and the insides, the fatty portions, go to the Lord. A shoulder and a leg go to the priests, and the rest goes to the offerer. And all three people sit down and eat together. So when the Lord gets his fatty portion, you put it on the altar, and it goes up in smoke. And the whole time that this is happening, while the smoke is going up, the choir sings, the stringed instruments play, the trumpets blow, and the loud crashing cymbals make all kinds of praise to God. That's the theme of Chronicles. Now, when you leave and go into captivity, what happens? In captivity, the temple's been destroyed. There is no altar. So they go into captivity, and finally they rebuild an altar. And finally they rebuild the temple. But the Jews are scattered throughout the whole land. There's a small number of them in Jerusalem, but they've been planted over this whole empire of Persia that turns into Greece, that turns into the Roman Empire. They're everywhere. And now they're under an emperor. They're not a nation anymore. The kingdom period's over. David had an army. Solomon had an army. Rehoboam had an army. Asa had an army. Go down the list. They all had armies. But once they're out in the imperium, out scattered, they're not a nation. They have no army. So they fought their foes with their army, and they maintained their territory. But now they're out in the Gentile territory with no army. What do they do? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 gives us a clue. They have a new army. And their new army is a musical army. And they fight their battles not with spears, not with swords, not with chariots. They fight their battles with music. And then when you pick up the psalm book and you open it up, you see this is exactly the way David has written. He's appealing to the Lord against his foes. That's what they did. They went into the empire and they became the Lord's army in practice with their lyres, their harps, their cymbals, their voices. And it was wonderful. But they had to learn it. So they're taken off to Babylon. And in Babylon, they sit down by the river. And along come some Babylonians and they say to, this is Psalm 137, to the Jewish people, sing us a song of Zion. Sing us a song of Zion. Everybody wants to know. Because all the temples around the globe, they don't worship their God that way. They don't have music like that. Sing us a song of Zion. How can I sing a song in a strange land is the question of Psalm 137. Then you move into Psalm 138 and they learn something new. God has put His word above His name. In other words, oh yeah, we had a temple. God dwelt among us. His name was there. Now we have no temple. His name's not there. How can we sing? We can sing because He's put His word above His name. Then you come to Psalm 139. Even if I'm in Sheol, if my bed is in Sheol, there God is. Oh, God's everywhere. That's why you can sing a song. And then you come to Psalm 140, which we read together. And Psalm 140 is telling us about the fact that David wrote his psalms while he was in captivity. Oh, so psalms are made to be sung in captivity. And so here we are in the United States, which is quickly becoming a very ungodly nation. And what do? Well, we don't pick up guns, I hope. That period's over. That ended with the kings. Instead, we fight our battles differently. We fought our battles with music. And every Sunday, we gather together and we hear the word of the Lord. And then we sit down at the table. And mixed into all of that, we are singing praises to God. And we are singing songs that calls on God to help us. And we sit down at the table, just like Israel sat down in the sacrifice of peace offering, in the fellowship, where God's part went up to him, the priest got his part, and the offerer got his part, and they all sat down together. So we too, we come to the table. And it's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has seated us at that table as kings. And He sits down and eats with us. And we sing His praises. And we call on His name. And we're told, our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Our struggle's against principalities and rulers. And right at the table, and right during the sermon, and particularly right during all of the music, with our piano, our newfound organ, our guitars, our violins, and all of our dancing. No dancing. We are praising the Lord. Where did it come from? Started right back over here with David. It moved through the period of the kings, and then it came right over here into the Imperium, the age of the empires. And then Jesus came. And the times of the Gentiles ended. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot till the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled, Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And the times of the Gentiles ended in AD 70. And the music was passed into Jesus' kingdom. and that we are heirs of that music that starts all the way with David. Now, you know that in the church, if you know some church history, you know there's been a lot of controversy over this. The church has gone through periods where they did not think it was right to use any musical instruments, particularly Puritans. Instead, what they would say is, well, we have the Spirit now. We don't need instruments. But that's not exactly the way it's written in the Bible. Because then when we come to the New Testament, we're told to speak to one another, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if we pick up the psalms and we start singing them together, and they tell us to sing this to lyres and harps and cymbals, well, my goodness, we're supposed to have instruments. Why? Why is that important? Well, it may be just a bit of speculation, but this God we serve is such a great God. All the noise you can make in praise to Him is just a smidgen of what He deserves from us. And not only that, we'll see as we work our way through Chronicles, we'll see that when they sang like this, in the book of Chronicles, in Israel, when they sang like this, God's glory cloud showed up. Now, you and I have not seen that glory cloud like they did in the Old Testament. But there's something like it that's mentioned in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. When there was a mighty rushing wind, when the Spirit fell upon the apostles. You know, and fire. That's what happened at the temple when they sang. The glory cloud showed up. And so this music is to be like a glory cloud making noise. And in Psalm 22, David tells us, Yahweh is enthroned upon the praises of His people. We talk about lifting up His name. Well, that's what happened. All this music was going. They put the ascension on the fire. And with all the music, it went up to God. Lifting up God's people to the presence of God in a symbol, obviously. And so this music is not only praise to God, but it is a reminder of the glory cloud of God because God inhabits our praises. Now, we read Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, that the trumpets were for a reminder. I just have one more thing to say. So if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And you'll be happy that I'm quitting because I have about another hour's worth of material here. I'm trying to find my 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and look at verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of Yahweh, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise Yahweh God, the of Israel. Now, look at the word celebrate there, and it's not the word celebrate. That is not what it says in Hebrew. It says remember. In other words, This is a psalm that's coming with all of the instruments. And just like at the tabernacle, when they blew the trumpets, what does God do? God remembers His people. That's what happens on Sunday. We come together and we sing, just like you pray. Lord, help me! Help me! I need help! You're calling God to remember you. Come help me! Well, we know in one sense, God knows all of our problems. Psalm 139 tells us that. But we call on Him. And when he hears us, we sing it, Psalm 5. Hear my prayer, O Lord. He hears us. He remembers us. He loves us. He listens to us. And he takes care of us. When we come together on Sunday and we sit down at the table, it is a memorial. And it's a fellowship meal in which we eat and we sing and God remembers us. I know I haven't persuaded all of you. The point of the fellowship meal, the point of communion, is not to remember the death of Christ. We do that. We proclaim his death. The point is, with all of our music, and we sit at the table, and it's a fellowship meal, like the peace offering. God sits down like a dad at a table. And he says, son, what do you have to say for yourself? God says, church, here's what I have for you. What do you need from me? He remembers us. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you remember us all through the Old Testament and in the New. We're reminded over and over again that we call on you and you hear us and you remember us. And we thank you that you gave us your Son to be the propitiation for our sins in his blood through faith. And you've attached us to yourself through him forever. And you are our Father. And when you call on us, you give us good gifts because you care. You've demonstrated in Christ. And now as we move forward in the service to the table, we ask you to remember us as we sing your praises for the great God that you are, revealed in Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.